Those of you who've been here the last couple of weeks will know that we've put a little trinity of thoughts together centered around the grapes that we're here to envision together as being possible because we've got a God who calls us to do it. And God never calls us to do anything that he doesn't equip us to fulfill. That's the encouragement. And so we've envisioned together the great commandment that we're to love God fully. That's an ongoing thing, isn't it? You know, we don't love him as we would love to love him at the moment, but we can love him a bit more today than we loved him yesterday. We often use that prayer when we come to the table of the Lord, and we may even use it today. And then, of course, there's the great commitment that if we love God fully, part of the overflow of that expression is that we'll serve others daily. And now this morning we come to the last of the greats, what is the Great Commission. And again, it's part of just overflowing in that love. That is a sense of excitement that believes great things are possible when you've got a heart to love God and a heart to serve others. You can go out and tell it. You know. So I'm not here this morning. I know when we talk about sharing your faith. You know, if you want to make people feel bad, talk about how often you share your faith. I'm not here this morning to put the boot in, you know, because I'd be kicking myself more than I kicked anybody else. But I am here in the Spirit of God, I pray, through God's word, to give your hand up and to grab some of the joy that comes in just being the person that God saved us and made us to be. Imagine envisioning that. You see, if you're going to see something happen, you've got to envision it first, haven't you? If we haven't got the vision for it, there will be no venture towards it. I remember as a 10-year-old boy, you know, sitting with the family, watching the television on the 20th of July, 1969, as America put that first man on the moon. There's very few of you here that are old enough to remember that. I appreciate that. But one or two of you may remember it. But why was that possible? Because on May the 25th, 1961, John F. Kennedy had the vision for it. I was watching a documentary the other night on Disney World. Disney World that was built on 22,000 acres of Florida wasteland, where when Disney picked it up and bought the land, there were more alligators on it than there were people. Not the most hospitable neighbors, one might suggest. But he bought the land and he turned it into the most popular and biggest attraction on earth. Disneyland, or Disney World as that one is, Disneyland came first, Disney World's bigger. Disney World is bigger than the city of San Francisco. And everybody went, wow. No, they didn't, but there you go. I did. It wasn't finished until 1971, and that's significant because it was 5 years after the death of Walt Disney who envisioned it. You see, if you can't envision it, you're never going to have the heart to go and take it, are you? We're here to envision what is possible when we worship our great God. We fall in line behind him, follow the great commandment to love him, fulfill the great commitment to serve others daily, and then we'll discover that it is possible to finish the Great Commission and to share the good news story. And why are we doing it? Because a great commitment to the great commandment and the Great Commission makes a great church. And I want to be part of a great church, not just locally, here at Shirley Baptist and together as part of the churches together, you know, but internationally. Because in Christ, we're all one. Amen? We're the bride that Christ is coming for. You know, we ought to be beautiful. I was tempted then to get you to turn to each other and say, we ought to be beautiful, but I didn't want to shock you. God sees us in a way that we so often don't see ourselves. And I was struck by reading the golf magazine, Golfer's Digest. You don't often get a good Christian quote when you read a golf magazine. But Mum bought it for me, so I like to read it. And the editor of Golf Digest, a chap by the name of Mike Strukura, said this. I think this is great. He said, the mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. Imagine what is possible when we envision fulfilling the Great Commission. Individually, great, but together, just as good. I believe that's what the Lord is calling us to. And sadly, the Great Commission has become the Great Omission. And the mission of the church has far more been about staying safely away from the world than taking the risk to go out and reach it. My hero in the Christian faith is C.T. Studd, a great cricketer, great man of God. And he said this, some wish to live within the sound of the church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. As I say, I'm not here to beat anyone up. But you and I in Christ have the words of life. And what a great privilege it is to go out and share with those around and about us. Don't you think so? I think it's a wonderful privilege. You know, we so often turn it into a burden. It is a privilege when we know what God has done for us. How can we hold it back from what is possible for Him to do in the life of somebody else? That would be the most selfish thing in the world. And God calls us to sacrifice in order to go and be selfless in the message that we bring to others. There's a great joy in it. And I know in my own life when I'm bold enough to share the message of hope. And it does take boldness. I'm not saying it's easy, particularly in the time that we live and the culture that we are. Although it was just as difficult for the early disciples that Jesus spoke this message to. What keeps me encouraged is the joy of seeing what God can do in lives when He turns them around for their good and for His glory. If you've ever led somebody to the Lord, you know, it's infectious. You want to do it again. You do it a second time, you want to do it again. It's the most thrilling thing in the world. I was thinking about this. There's not one earthly commodity that's going to make it from this world into the next. Not one. Not land, not homes, not bank accounts, not trophies, not titles, not personal achievement, nothing at all. The only thing that is going to make it from this world into the next is souls. People who, unless Jesus Christ is a liar and the Bible is completely untrue, people who will either be resurrected to life with God or life without God. And what an opportunity we have got for the Lord to make sure that when we get to heaven, we've taken a number of souls with us. Wouldn't that be one of the great joys of glory? Because it's the God's glory that you meet people and they say to you, oh, do you know, we really appreciate you praying for us. Your prayers got us to the place where we went to a particular meeting and we heard a particular person and the Lord convicted our hearts and we're here. They won't leave you alone for the first 10,000 years of glory because they'll be so blessed to know you prayed with them and you prayed for them and they're there. There's great joy in it. When this life is gone, the opportunity to fulfill the Great Commission is up. So envision what is possible now in the time that we've got to touch other people's lives. For Jesus. He put it like this, didn't he? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, if you do this, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So as we come to break bread and we drink wine this morning and we picture everything here that Christ has worked and made possible for us through His death and resurrection, you know, we got a heart to share it with others that they can sit at the table too. Understand what He's telling us. He's giving us here in this statement a divine mandate. He says, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Somebody said, and I think this is great, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, it is a command to be obeyed. But we've made the command go. We've made the command, go. We're actually, the command is not go, the command is make disciples. The little verb go there simply means as you go. It's in the present continuous tense. As you go about your daily life, as you go to work, as you go to play, as you go to do whatever it is you go to do, on your way of going, here's the command, make disciples. And I think, there's lots of definitions, but I just put this one up because it just sat comfortably with me as I tried to work it through. To glorify God, making disciples, to glorify God by going with the gospel everywhere, making Christ-like disciples who make Christ-like disciples. It's a great command, isn't it? Have you ever met somebody who is just such a great reflection of the Lord Jesus to you? And everybody said, no. You have, haven't you? One or two of you, you've met somebody. Just to be in their presence is such joy, you can sense the living God in them. To be in their presence brings such peace when you're going through such struggle that you know there's a sense of the peace of the living God in them. You ever had that experience? And you do, you have. Well, thank you very much. That's what it's about. You get that sense from others, and it grows within you, and you impart it to others, and it grows within them, and it imparts to others, and it goes on and on and on. It's a divine mandate. We can lose it, can't we? I don't know if you've ever read the book by Jean Arbiter. She's a late New York Times columnist. And she wrote this wonderful book, No Matter How Thin You Slice It, It's Still Baloney. And in it, she tells of this British bus company. Now, I'm not making this up. This is absolutely true. She tells of this British bus company that received complaints that their drivers were going past queues of people waiting for the bus, as if that could happen in Great Britain. But that's not the best part. The best part is this. The company defended its drivers by stating, and I quote, "It is impossible for the drivers to keep to their timetable if they have to stop to pick up passengers." Oh, you couldn't make that up, could you? But when the Great Commission becomes the Great Omission, you know, we can be so practiced in what we do in the life of doing church that we forget the very reason that God has called us to be church. And as we go, we make disciples. More and more, we've got to be aware of the danger that the church is a fishing boat, but we've got to be released from the pier if we're going to get out into the sea. We can talk about the tackle we've got. We can talk about the task. We can even drum up great stories of the past catches. But I wonder at times, and I speak to myself here, have I lost the nerve to fish? Have I lost the nerve to fish? Somebody said it like this: the gospel isn't something we come to church to hear. It's something we go from church to tell. And it's our mandate, isn't it? Part of it is lifestyle. You know, we're the salt of the earth, said Jesus. We should be living a life that's such that it creates a thirst within others to want to know what the explanation is for our life. That's part of the way we ought to live. There ought to be something in all of us who know and confess Jesus Christ and will eat and drink to his glory in a few moments that defies explanation. The people can see something and they want to know, why is it? That's part of lifestyle, isn't it? But it's also part of lips. We've got to share it. People ask the question. I'm going to talk about bashing people over the head with the Bible, just quoting scripture. You know, but when people are intrigued enough to ask, we're going to say something, aren't we? What is it about you? Well, I got a lovely wife. Well, I got a lovely wife, but she's not the thing about me that you need to know. Not first, anyway. Eventually, yes, but not first. That's what we're talking about. If he's the focus of our life, people begin to see something in us that's not us, and we simply share that it's him. I was thinking of the little boy who was in the Sunday school class, and the Sunday school teacher said to the class, "Why do people call me a Christian?" He was pointing to himself. And the little boy said, "Well, perhaps it's because they don't know you." That's not very encouraging, is it? Now, you contrast that with John Geddy. Any of you ever heard of John Geddy? No, maybe one or two of you. In the 1840s, he left the pastorate of a church of his in Canada, and he took his two children and his wife to the South Sea Islands to begin a mission work there on the New Hebridean Islands, more than 20,000 miles from where he lived. And when they arrived on these islands just a few weeks before, because these islands were inhabited by cannibals, you know, just a few weeks before, the cannibals had eaten 20 British sailors. Imagine that. "Are you sure you've called me here to go, Lord? Are you sure?" Well, he got there. He got there, and over a long period of time, through difficulty learning the language, one or two started to follow Christ and attend fellowship times. And by the time he died, he planted 25 little churches around those islands. And here's the point, because if you go to the islands today and you go into the pulpit in the church in which Geddy was known to have preached, you'll see this little plaque. And this little plaque says this: when he landed here in 1848, there were no Christians. But when he left here in 1872, there were no heathen. Wow. You know, I find that a blessing, don't you? I look at somebody like that and I think, I don't think, wow, what a great man. I think, what a great God. Because that's impossible. But he envisioned it. And then he stepped out in faith to believe God for it. Now, we may not be called to the South Sea Islands. And I don't think there's many cannibals in Shirley. Although there are a few people, if you're driving on the roads, who will bite your head off. But that's metaphorical. But boy, when we take the mandate to heart, don't envision what you can do, envision what he can. And then secondly, you know, it's not only a divine mandate, is it? But Jesus goes on to say we've got a divine mission in it, because we're to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Mark says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Remember what Jesus said, and these were his last words. Okay, Matthew gives us a record, Mark gives us a record, Luke gives us a record in Acts. These are the last words of Jesus before he ascends back to heaven and sends the Holy Spirit from there. And last words are always important, aren't they? "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So if I can put it like this, across the street or across the ocean, the mandate becomes the mission to take the word to the world. Maybe geographical, maybe vocational, maybe recreational, maybe even ecclesiastical, in church, but wherever we go, the presence of the Lord with us is going to show through us. And I believe it can make a lot of difference in people's lives, don't you? I was on the road the other day and I caught the end of a program called "I'm Sorry, I Haven't Got a Clue." Any of you ever heard this program? One or two of you. Thank you for joining in. And I caught the end of it. And the end of the program, the panelists were trying to come up with mottos for well-known organizations. And one or two that I remembered were like this. One motto suggested that would be appropriate for British Telecom was "putting you on hold." I like that. Then there was a motto for the House of Lords. Somebody suggested "may contain nuts." I'm not going with it. I don't know. Another one I caught was the motto for the Kamikaze Club: "we missed." And I love this one, the motto of IKEA: "I'm sorry, you're going to have to put together your own slogan." And my particular favourite, the Procrastination Society, and the motto is 100 years without a motto. Now, why do I mention that? Well, I mention it because, you know, I thought a great motto for the Great Commission would be, it's time to go. Then I thought about that and I was frightened if I said it's time to go, you'd all get up and leave. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about it's time to go wherever you go with the mandate to make disciples and with the mission to live in obedience to Christ. Are we ready to go? Are we ready to go? Vance Havner said, I know some Christians who are always studying the fourth toe on the right foot of some beast in prophecy and have never used any foot to go bring anyone to Christ. Am I against studying the Bible? No. Do I know every image that's presented to us in the book of Revelation? No. But I do know I live in a sin-sick world and I got a wonderful Saviour that I can share with people who need him and who can bring the best out of them when they trust their lives to him. And then, of course, it's great, isn't it? And this is pictured here, the divine message that goes with this, because Jesus said, it is teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Yes, part of that is baptizing people, because baptism is purely picturing on the outside the work that God has done on the inside. You know, and we take the first step in obedience to the Lord, we're baptized, and then we can go on obeying the Lord so that wherever we go, we continue to live out his mandate and his mission. But the interesting thing here is teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I have commanded you. It's not so much that Jesus gives us a message, it is much more the fact that Jesus is the message. Amen? He's our hope. He's the hope of every nation. He can be the joy of every heart. The life of every person who finds their life in him. He is the message. He's the one that excites us. And that excitement can never be minimized. Because when you know him, you've got a story to tell about him. Haven't you? What a story of grace God has worked in every heart that believes him for the very grace that he came to die and offer. Oh, can you take that in? I can't. I can't take it in, but I'm jolly glad for it. And it's all pictured here in bread and wine. Paul said it like this, I delivered to you, first of all, what I received from the Lord, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And when you know the truth of that, you just go and share it. Remember when Jesus healed that man of a legion of evil spirits? Do you remember? And the man said, I'm going to go with you now. And Jesus said, no, you go home. And you tell the people there what I have done for you. Remember the blind man in John 9? He couldn't give an explanation for what had happened to him, could he? He couldn't give you the science behind it when the Pharisees wanted to know how it was possible that he was blind and now he can see. All he could say was, it's Jesus. Yesterday, couldn't see a thing. Today I met Jesus. Now I can see it all. Amen. It's a story to tell. And your story is so important to somebody. God's going to sit you next to somebody on a bus. That's if they stop for you. God's going to put you in a taxi next to somebody. God's going to place you in a desk at work. God's going to send you out to play for a team. And he's going to put you there in a dressing room where he knows your story is going to carry some weight that nobody else's story is going to carry. Because every one of us is a trophy of grace in Christ. And when you know it, you can't help but share it. You ever met anybody who's had a good evening out and they couldn't share it? Hey, you ever met anybody who just fell in love and they could hide it? You ever met anyone who was touched by a song and wouldn't sing it? No. Have you ever met anybody truly blessed with life in Jesus who didn't want to share it? We don't always get it right though, do we? You know, when I took my English O level back in 1833, no, whenever it was, do you know what they used to do with English? You know, you had to sit down and do an oral examination. Do any of you remember this? oral examination, not just writing it on paper, but sitting next to a teacher and sharing something with them. I had nothing to share, but you know what? I was saved 2 days before that English oral examination. And when I went into that oral examination, I had a story to tell, and I told it. And you know what the report was afterwards? I failed the English exam. It was poor English. But the lady had written, the teacher had written, but he was passionate about what he said. I'll take that. I'll take that. The English may not always be wonderful up here, but I hope the heart is always real. And then we're getting to the close. Let me just remind you, because this is here to encourage you, and you can't go without this. Yes, there's a mandate. Yes, there's a message. Yes, there's a mission. But look, there's a means, a divine means. Jesus said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. So in light of my authority, what? You go. In light of my power, you go. That's why in Acts 1:8, remember, Jesus said, I'm going back to heaven. I'm going to leave you now, but you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll have the power to be my witnesses. So the Lord doesn't just give us a mandate to see how tough he can make life for us and a mission to go. He gives us the means. That's why the Lord went back to heaven. If he'd not gone back to heaven, he'd have been there with a few disciples and he'd been very limited. But we'd have been more fruitful because the Spirit of God lives in our hearts. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Remember this verse, Romans 8:11? The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now living in you. He is the means of fulfilling the great commitment. I can't convert anybody, can you? You know? I couldn't convert anybody to anything. Oh, but he can turn a life around. It's the means possible. Now, he does it. He does what he can do when I do what I'm supposed to do. You remember the wedding at Cana? When the wine ran out? And all God's people said yes. Do you remember that? And he said to the servants, go and fill those 6 30-gallon water pots with water. Now they could do that, couldn't they? But they couldn't turn the water into wine. But once they'd done what the Lord had asked them to do, he turned it into wine. Remember when he was at the tomb of Lazarus? And he said to those there, roll the stone of the tomb away. He'd been dead 4 days. They were reluctant to do it. But when they rolled the stone away, when they did what they could do, then Jesus stepped in and did what only God can do. Brought the dead back to life. Isn't that a marvelous thing? You know, you and I as Christians, you know, we're like a sailing ship in that sense, aren't we? You know, what can I do? What can I do to bring about the wind? You know, somebody said to me this morning, oh, isn't it disappointing, isn't it, that the weather's so poor? They said, you know, you have a hotline to heaven, don't you? You should have done something about it. I said, listen, I'm in sales. That's management. You know, that's different. That's different. What can I do to garner the wind? I can't bring it. But listen, folks, I can set my sail and I can be ready for when the Lord sends the wind. Can't I? Can't you? That's why if you know Christ, work on your little story. Have a short version to work with. People don't want to know all the details. You might only have 30 seconds. Work it through ahead of time. You're setting the sail. Know how to explain to somebody who's never been inside of a church the difference Christ has made to you. You can be prepared that way, can't you? Put it out there. Pray. We rush off to work. We rush off to wherever we're going. Do we ever think to pray, Lord, there might be somebody in my office today who just needs me or what you can do to them through me? Pray about it. Pray about it. Let's set our sails. Let's envision what is possible when God sends the wind in our direction. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? You know, I think it's a tremendous thing. And here, as we come to the table, don't forget he's with us. We've got a divine mentor in all of this. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You know, it's not just that we have his power. I think it's a wonderful thing we've got his presence. To know that whatever we're going through, we're not alone. The Lord is there with us. It's not just that he has his eye upon us, but we have his ear for us. Isn't that beautiful? Lord, I don't know what to say. You ever been in that situation? You think, Sean, you've never been in that situation. Listen, I have. You know, I mean, it comes through. Jesus, when he sent his disciples out, do you remember? You know, he said, you're going to face opposition. He said, you know, but when you're struggling to know what to say, the Holy Spirit is going to give you the right words for that occasion. If we're bold enough to go and we step out in faith, trust him to give you the right words. Sometimes it's not the right words. Sometimes it's no words. Sometimes it's just an arm around the shoulder just to let somebody know you care. Sometimes the wisdom of God comes to say, this is not the time to say anything. This is the time to hold back and just be there. And we can mentor others in that way because we've got a God who in Christ mentors us. I am with you always. That's literally in the Greek, all the days. The good days, the bad days, the mixed up days, the days when you don't even know what day it is. I am with you. And he's with us, faithful to us, as we are faithful to the task of sharing him. It's not easy, is it? Do you find it easy? I don't find it easy. You know, I don't find it easy. But I always thank God for the person who must have found it very hard to come up and talk to me about Jesus. Because when I remember the kind of person I was, I don't think I would have fancied that task. But somebody was bold enough to go fishing in the direction of Cadnam. And God hooked me in well and truly. Be faithful. We were sitting at the dentist the other day, Kathy and I, with the grandchildren, taking them to get a checkup. And there's a number of little books there my granddaughter was asking me to read. And one was Horton Sits on the Egg. Have you ever read this story by Dr. Seuss? You ever read this? It's a great story. I'm not going to give you all the details. You go and buy the book. Have a good time with it. Horton Sits on the Egg. Maisie. This bird got lazy sitting on her nest. She didn't have the patience to wait for the egg to hatch, for new birth to come. So Horton happened to be passing by. Horton's an elephant, by the way. I know it stretches the imagination, but it's a story, all right? So he says, you know, the little bird says to Horton, can you sit on my egg? You know, keep it warm so that eventually, you know, it will hatch. And Horton, well, he sticks to his task. People are coming by and they're ridiculing him. They're laughing at him. They're saying that he's been sucked in and, you know, Maisie's making a fool out of him and all of this. And he endures all of this. And eventually, of course, that egg hatches and life is brought forth. But what struck me in the story was, because it's all done in rhyming couplet, that Horton says at the end of this, listen, I meant what I said and I said what I meant. An elephant's faithful, 100%. Lord, may I be a Horton. I don't know what egg I'm sitting on here this morning. I don't. But I tell you, there may be somebody here, you know, there may be somebody here who's ready to hatch. You never put your faith in Jesus Christ. And all that we've done through the songs and through the prayers and through the word is just to warm up what God is wanting to hatch this morning. Wouldn't that be great? So as we come to the table, everybody's welcome. You know, if you've got a story in the Lord, you're welcome, because this is set for you to remind you of how faithful he is. And he'll never let you down. And maybe, you know, there's a few things he wants to hatch out of your life this morning and bring forth. Because wherever you go in the week, he might do something that you wouldn't have thought possible. But you know what? You're just starting to envision it. And when you envision it, I promise you, you're going to go forward into the venture of it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I got a lovely bunch of people here this morning. You love them. You gave yourself for them. You want the best for them and in them and through them. And I just pray, Lord, that there won't be anybody that feels inadequate in you. Sometimes you've got to show us our weakness so you can display your strength. We'll do that. Sometimes, Lord, to get us ready, we've got to come to the place where we're willing to repent and believe so that you can raise us to great things. So, Lord, you know where we are. You know what you want to bring forth out of our lives. And you know those that you want to bring to life through our lives. Help us not to miss the opportunity, but just to be glad to go wherever we go and seek to make disciples to their good and to your glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.